And turn with me to the very last chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 42. This morning, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 6. Maybe we'll get a little bit farther than that. I want to encourage you to come back this evening. Going to be a very, very important study in the fullness of the Spirit from Ephesians 5:18. What we're going to be doing with Ephesians 5:18 is really pointing out the mechanics of how God the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes you to become like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a study that I did down at the men's retreat in Iowa, and it is a study also that we used up at Shepherd's Camp for the pastors, and I think it's going to be a blessing. I have a handout for you. And so we are going to look at the details of that. And might I say, there is a terrible amount of confusion on the landscape out there as to what it means to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in the heart of the believer, and what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish. And I can't think of a better way to find out what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish than to study what the Holy Spirit deposited in the Word of God. Therefore, we can understand what he wants, what he tries to accomplish. And so we're going to take a detailed look at that. And I hope that you'll come preparing your hearts to listen to what God has. Because for me, I know this is how God wants to work in my life, to help me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that's the goal of everyone who loves the Lord and is truly a child of God. Job's repentance and restoration. Job chapter 42. Let me read for you verses 1 through 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into our study today. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been studying this wonderful book of Job that you have given us for, I think, Lord, at least 26 sessions. And Lord, I know that you want to teach me much from this particular book as well as your people. So I again pray, Lord, for wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth your intended message that your Spirit might work in our hearts. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would accomplish the goals for which you have deposited this in the Word of God and preserved it, Lord, for us so that we might read it and understand how we are to respond and live before thee. I pray for those who are going through hard times and suffering, that they would glean much from this book, Lord, that would be an encouragement and strength to them. And I pray, Father, for each and every one of us, that the lessons, the life lessons from the example of Job, your interaction with him, from Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, Lord, that all of these lessons would be driven home by the Spirit of God in our hearts, that we might be obedient unto what you would have us to learn. And then, Heavenly Father, I do pray that by the power of the Spirit, you transform us into being more like yourself. Thank you for sending us your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God has just finished asking Job if he can manage all of the justice in the entire world. Well, guess what? He can't. We're going to take a look here. We're at, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Well, we learned later on that he wasn't so perfect and upright. And so now we're moving along in our study, the second cycle of speeches, the third cycle of speeches, and finally, we're all the way down here to Job chapter 42. God rebukes his critics God confronts and honors in Job chapter 41 through 42, and we're in the first segment of God confronting and yet honoring Job. And so God wants to prove to Job that he is absolutely inadequate. And so you remember he said, Job, if you can handle the justice in all the world, then how about if you just start with two of my animals, Leviathan and Behemoth? Job, can you control those two great animals? And obviously Job could not. So Job will open his response with admitting God can do everything, and he has been guilty of dealing with matters that are way beyond his ability to deal with. Job is going to humble himself by acknowledging three things about God. And these are three lessons that each and every one of us need to learn from the book of Job. And they're not just theological, philosophical, etherical, pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by lessons. Rather, they need to be practical, personal, and powerful, in that they need to touch our lives by the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. They need to be a compass for you. They need to be foundational for your faith. The first thing that Job is going to acknowledge about God in this passage of Scripture is, God, you are omnipotent, meaning, God, you are all-powerful. God, you have the power to control. You have the power to accomplish in my life the things that need to be accomplished. You know what that means? That means that we need to have the, as James reminds us, we need to have the patience of Job, correct? We need to trust the Lord that he's going to work things out for his honor and glory in due time. We need to rest in that. God, you are omnipotent. Now, one of the things that Job was struggling with was what? Patience in understanding when God was going to vindicate him for the great suffering that was going on in his life. God, when are you going to work that out? The second thing, Job is going to say, I have intruded into an area in which I have no right or competence. How many times do we want to control in our lives that which really should only be controlled by God? And if we do try and do that, we're going to be frustrated. It's going to bring us to the place as to where, hey, I can't accomplish that. Only God can. And Job wanted God to actually vindicate him before his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. So he called upon God, and he did more than that. It got to the point as to remember where he said, God, I want a court hearing with you. I want actually a judicial hearing. And so back in verse 40, he is going to challenge Job. And he's saying, okay, you want your court hearing with me? This is the way it's going to work. Well, obviously, when we challenge God, and you know what? I don't think any of us get up in the morning saying, God, I'm going to challenge you today. I don't think that happens. I think it's just because of the frustrations, because of the difficulties, because of the struggles of life, that sometimes we just want an answer, which is the title of our course. We just want to see things, work out. We want the pain to stop. We want the difficulty to go away. We'd like change. And God doesn't always do that fast enough, does he? He doesn't always do it in a way that perhaps we like. And so Job says, you know what? I realize I've intruded into an area that I have no right to. And he knows now that he has no right because that is the tone of which God sent to him. And then thirdly, Job, having heard Yahweh's speeches, he is going to abandon his case against God, and he literally determines to resume his normal life. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this, but what would Job's normal life look like after this? Well, perhaps he would move home, but obviously he was still what? He was still covered with boils. He was still struggling with that form of leprosy. He was still very sick. He was in a condition that obviously was not going to be fun to live with, but he had come to the place, he's saying, Lord, if you want me to live in this poor condition of health, Lord, if you want me to live with my friends in opposition to me, Lord, if you want me to live like this, I've come to the place, Lord, you're calling the shots, you are the all-powerful one, you make the decisions, and if this is what should be my portion in life, God, I'm just going to rest in that. I'm going to relax in that. I'm just going to go out and live the rest of my life as best as I can. See, Job stops literally trying to control God's response to his life for the suffering in his life. And he has to relegate it with God. One of the worst things that Christians, that you or I can do, is to fight against God's work in our lives. Number one, you cannot frustrate God. You cannot frustrate God's will. But all it will do for me and you is make ourselves miserable. It'll make our lives difficult. And that's why the wisest man apart from Christ who ever walked the earth, Solomon says, the way of the transgressor is what? It's a hard life. It's a life of anguish. It's a life of anxiety. It's a life of being upset. It's a life of stress and difficulty. God said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "For godliness with contentment is great gain." That needs to be our goal. We need to be like God. We need to trust God. We need to acknowledge God. We need to serve God. Yes, you know, it's that old maxim, "Lord, give me the wisdom to change the things I can, to accept the things I can, and the wisdom to what? To know the difference." We need wisdom to know the difference. So there is an understanding where we have responsibility, and there's things that God has called us to do. But can I help you with something? If there's something in your life that you've really wanted changed, and you've called on God to do it, and you know it's really beyond your ability to change, and God hasn't done it, what should be our response? What happened with the Apostle Paul? He said, "The Lord hath sent something. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And three times I called unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, would you please remove that?' And what did God say? 'I'm not going to do that.' He said, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.'" You're going to have to live in that state or that condition or with that going on in your life, because for whatever the divine reason, God has said that needs to be there. You've asked him to remove it. He said no. Now you need to focus on his grace to live with it. You need to trust in him, and that is exactly what Job is coming to in chapter 42. And so let me show you how this unfolds, and it's very interesting. Matter of fact, Job is going to literally quote God twice in these first six verses, because they're questions of the 77 questions, they're key questions that Job was asked by God. Job acknowledges God and gives his answer. Look at verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said," by the way, isn't this what Job has been waiting for the whole book, is to hear from God? Isn't that exactly what he's been waiting for? He wanted God to speak. And now that God has spoke, it's going to be very interesting what it brings Job to. Because I think Job had expected God speaks, and then he stands up and says, "See, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and Elihu, see, I told you." But is that the way it's going to work? No, that's not the way it's going to work at all. So Job acknowledges God's answer. Look at verse 2. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Job accepts the fact that he is a mere mortal and that God is omnipotent. But because of Job's suffering, he does not express to God an unrestrained admiration for God. He's not quite there yet. Hey, where are you in your walk with God? Are you still struggling with some of the things that God has allowed into your life? I mean, let's say God didn't cause them, but let's say God just allowed them into your life. Are you struggling with some of those things? And you say, "You know what? The Bible says in everything give thanks, and I'm really not there yet." You know what? Job isn't really completely there yet either. But having heard the voice of the Lord, he understands that God is sovereign, and you can't control God. You can't manipulate God. You can't change God's mind if God's mind doesn't want to be changed. And to fight against that, guess who it's going to hurt? It's only going to hurt yourself. It is certainly not going to alter anything in heaven. But Job does realize that compared to Yahweh, he is of little account. And his being able to manage the universe in his own life, it certainly was beyond Job's control, and he needed to trust the Lord. So Job's enlightened perspective, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." I want you to think about that just for a second. Is there anything that God cannot do? Therefore, when you ask God in faith, trusting him to do it, and God says no, then what should our response be? How many times do you continue to ask? Well, if there's sin between you and your God, maybe he didn't hear you. But if you confess your sin and you get right with God, and God has actually heard you, what are we to do? What was Job to do? You see, Job over and over and over again, after a while, when Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were arguing with him, wasn't it interesting that Job quit answering them? And do you notice that his statements, especially after you get past chapter 28, his statements now are directed towards God? "God, I want you to speak forth. God, I want my hearing with you. God, I want you to show me what to do." But he comes to the conclusion now, after God has spoke to him, the 77 questions were answered, the greatness, the power, the majesty, and the wisdom, and the infiniteness of God has been unfolded before Job. He said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God, you know every one of my thoughts." That's kind of a scary thought for us, isn't it? Every little thought that you funk this week, God knew it. The good, the bad, the ugly, God knew every thought that you had. What thoughts does God want you to not think? What thinking does God want to stop in your life? How is he going to do that? How is he going to stop the wrong thinking? 1 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How is God going to change your thought life? How is he going to do that? How did he change Job's thought life? Well, Job went on for a long time arguing with God, but you notice it was a one-way argument? It was a one-way argument. And it was an argument that Job was never going to win. By the way, it's also an argument you're not going to win. You come tonight and we'll talk about how God actually gets a hold of your mind and how God actually rearranges and changes your thinking. But let me tell you the things that stop that process from happening. Stubbornness, sin, an unwillingness to change, a lack of obedience to that which God has already revealed, a desire to be right no matter what. All of these things are the sins that all of us fight against, right? All of us do, each and every one of us in this room, because we're sinners saved by grace. We have an old nature that operates within us. And he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job is being used as a choice servant of God. That's very clear in the book in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, to show forth that God is to be worshipped for who he is and not for what he does for us. But more than that, Job's instruction from God will sketch a program for the entire universe so that every being on planet Earth needs to understand that God is in control and God is powerful over them. And he says, Job, just think about it. When you go out into the field, perhaps, and we're not sure the definition of these, perhaps the Leviathan really was a fire-breathing dragon. Perhaps Behemoth really was a Tyrannosaurus Rex or something like that. Can you imagine going out on a daily basis and you're working in the fields and you're dealing with animals and there is a T-Rex and there is a fire-breathing dragon that you have to deal with on a daily basis? Obviously, you can't control them. Obviously, you do one of two things. You avoid them or try and kill them. Well, with the weaponry that they had at that particular time, killing them wasn't much of an option. As a matter of fact, you read in the previous chapter how you can't do that very well. And so literally when you go about your daily life, there's all kinds of things out there that you cannot protect yourself from, deliver yourself from, or accomplish. Romans 1:17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is actually a place of rest. When you come to the place in your life where you trust God with that which you do not like nor that which you do not change, you will finally begin to enter into rest. Jesus says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. He said, take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God created order in this world, and he is the one that is going to sustain the principles of balance, equity, retribution, and equivalence in this entire universe. And we must come to the place in our lives where we trust God with that. Yahweh's universe is a vast array of differences held together by the divine intimacy with his manifoldness exemplified by those two animals, Behemoth and Leviathan. And God is saying that all the complexity and all the difficulties and the intricacies of your life are beyond your ability to manage. You can't control your friends. You can't control your mate or your relatives or your children or the government or the people who are driving other vehicles. There is a vast array of things that you and I don't have the power to control. And we can either consume ourselves with worrying about it or try and exert some human ability to change, which is always going to be what? Inadequate and inefficient. There needs to come a place in our lives where we trust God with that which we cannot affect and we cannot change. We need to trust the Lord. And when you come to that level of faith, what happens? Well, it's going to work out like the Apostle Paul. He goes to Jerusalem. They told him three times on his descent down to Jerusalem, you go there, you're going to get arrested. You know, Agabus, the sons of the, or the daughters of the evangelist prophesied, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. He goes to Jerusalem and he gets arrested. And then he gets deported to Caesarea Philippi, and he, you know, the long voyage up to Rome, and he shipwrecks on the island. And finally he makes himself to Rome and he's incarcerated there. And he's locked up, and he writes, the prison epistles. And while he's there, he witnesses to a multitude of people. But when he gets to Philippians, he tells us something. He says, brethren, the things that have happened to me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. How many of the frustrations and difficulties and struggles and pain experiences in your life would you like to get out of your life? That God intended to lead there to help you, to change you, to mature you. And like Job, are we fighting it? That's an important question. Because as long as you fight, you don't rest in faith. As long as you fight, you don't have peace. As long as you fight, you don't change. As long as you fight, you grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And God wants for all of us to have a new perspective. And what is that new perspective? Well, in verse 3, he asks a very interesting question. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me. In verses 3 through 6, Job begins by quoting back to God a statement that God has given. In verse 3, he actually is quoting chapter 38 and verse 2 when God began asking the 77 questions. In chapter 38 and verse 2, God said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And whom is he talking to? He's obviously talking to Job. And he said, you're the one that is darkening words without counsel. And you remember that Hebrew word darkeneth there. You're the one that's confusing my words. You're the ones that are making my words out to be something that I never said. And so Job says, God, I want to answer your first question. You asked me a question. And so I'm going to answer your first question. And look what he says there in verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, and things too wonderful for me which I knew not. He said, Job, you've been saying that my justice was inequity. You've been saying that you want me to manifest myself to vindicate you. I'm not going to do that. And so Job learns from the 77 questions and the revelation from God that God speaks to Job. And he says, I have uttered that I understood not. He said, I was saying, God, I wanted you to do something in my life. I kind of stamped my foot and demanded that you do this. And he said, now that you have spoken, now that I understand your sovereignty, your power, your position over the universe, I was uttering words that I didn't understand what I was asking. I was challenging God. And with my limited mind and perspective, I have no right to do that. Have you ever found yourself challenging God? I am sure most of us in this room have done that. If you're a child of God, we've done that. And one of the reasons we have the book of Job is that we stop doing that. We are to learn that there are things in my life that I need to quietly trust God with. I have uttered that which I understood not. There are things, notice what he says in the end of verse 3, and I highlighted this in my Bible for me, there are things that are too wonderful for me. In other words, that they have wondrous intricacies that if I try and take the management of those things and take that away from God, there are powers out there that are way too great that are going to afflict and affect me. Let's just say for a minute that you take on management in your life that only should be managed by God. Do you have an enemy that would love that to be true? Let me ask you a question. Are you more powerful or Satan? So if you take on the power position in your life, I'm going to be the one who's going to control this in my life. I'm going to be the one who's going to take care of this in my life. Who does that open the door for to attack you? Listen very carefully. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When I take on that which is only to be relegated to God, I open myself up to satanic attack. It is rebellion. And 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and iniquity is idolatry." Just like witchcraft opens your life up to the power and influence of Satan, so does trying to take over that which is, should be only God's in your life open your life up to the power and influence of Satan. And one of the first things he's going to come to you and say is the things that he's been saying since the Garden of Eden. "Yea, hath God said?" Can you really trust what God said? Can you really trust what his words? Should you submit to what God wants in your life? Well, Satan comes along and says no. And you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, if God's not going to do anything about it, I'm going to." That was the lesson of Job. That was one of the key personal lessons of Job. How did that work out for Job? And finally, when God did answer, how did that work out for Job? How's that supposed to, are we not to learn from this? Are we not to glean life lessons from this? Are we not to adjust our attitudes because of this? Are we not to mature because of this material? Is this not a life lesson to help us build a worldview that brings us to faith and peace and trust in the living God? So Job evidently had a ringing in his ears all the time God had been speaking to him. Because finally when Job gives his response, he goes back to the very first question or early question that God asked him. The first charge God brought against Job in chapter 38 and verse 2. "And according to Yahweh, Job had been guilty of arguing with words not based in true knowledge of the way things really are. Job had been ignoring the grand design of the universe and God's design literally even in Job's life." So Job admits God reminded him of knowledge and things that were literally too wonderful for him, things that were above and beyond his ability. And so now he's going to confess, "Lord, I tried to control in my life that only which should have been controlled by thee." Job now understands that cosmic justice and justice in my own life and the governance of things out of my control is God's business. Did Jesus Christ die for you? Did he purchase you with his precious blood? Are you a child of God? Did he promise to never leave you nor forsake you? Did he promise to continue his work of administration in your life? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did he promise to take the negative in this world and turn it around to mature you and better you? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did he promise you that if you would trust him and not lean unto your own perspective and that you would acknowledge him, things would get better? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Did not God say that to you and me? And so when we know we are owned by him, we know that we are indwelt by him, we know that the word of God is to govern us, we know that we are to trust him with that which is beyond our control, then why do we not have the fruit of faith and peace functioning in our lives if all of those things are so? And the reason for that is because we are not rehearsing them on a daily basis. We are not reminding ourselves. We are not remembering truth and living on that foundation of truth. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We move on to verse 4, and it says, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me." By the way, that again is a direct quote of what God asked Job in chapter 40 and verse 7. Look at chapter 40 and verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man, and here's the quote, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Verse 4, here I beseech thee, I will speak and I will demand of thee and declare unto me. In other words, Job is now going to answer that. He is going to give his response to that question from God in verse 5. And this is what he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Job did not have a copy of the Word of God like you do on your lap. But Job had transmission of truth through oral repetition, through godly men teaching the Word of God to those people at that particular time. That had been shared with Job. But he says, now mine eye is literally hearing or seeing the storm and the cloud where God is speaking. Job's point in verse 5 is to concede that the process of dispute with God is absolutely at a close in his life. Do you think it would be good if we gained the wisdom of Job and said, Lord, my era of dispute with you is over. And now I'm going to grow in faith and in trust and in peace and in joy. Hebrews says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. A resting in that which God has controlled and ordered in our lives. And we rest in that. It's time to give up the fight. It's time to give up the control of my life, the manipulation that ought not to be there, like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. God's speeches were the final verdict. What Job heard and saw, God revealing himself in the storm, ended Job's challenge. Now, Job did not actually see God face to face, even though the phraseology in our English Bible says that. Listen very carefully, because the Bible clearly says no man can see God and live. Job did not actually see God face to face. The picture here from the language is not, especially from the Hebrew grammar, is not a visual perception of actually seeing God, but rather what the language employed is of an authentic encounter. In the Hebrew, there are parallel forms of perception. God was veiled in this great cloud, not unlike he was in the Shekinah glory in the temple. Literally, Job did not look at the face of God the Father, did not view God. God was enveloped in the storm, but he clearly heard God's voice speaking as if it were face to face. So the key here, Job has uttered the hope that he might see God one day in his life. In chapter 19 and verse 27, he said, whom shall I see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. So now Job sees God, meaning he witnessed him speaking, but it didn't turn out at all the way Job expected. Job is, after hearing God speak, satisfied and awed into silence with who God is. But you know what? Job's intellectual problem is not solved. What is your intellectual problem with God? What do you think God has done that you've got a problem with? Or what do you think God is doing that you've got a problem with? Or perhaps not doing fast enough? Or whatever it is. What is your intellectual problem? Well, guess what? God is going to say to Job, and he's saying to you today, I'm not going to give you the answer, but I'm going to tell you who I am. Because if I gave you the answer, you would continue meddling in things that are beyond your ability to be meddling. So I'm telling you to live by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Job's intellectual problem is not going to be solved. His response from God never mentioned the injustice that Job was suffering in his life. So look at Job's enlightened repentance based upon God's instruction to him in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I abhor myself. This Hebrew word comes from a word which means that Job has rejected his case against God. He's not going to argue it anymore. And he realizes from God's communication to him that he was wrong and never should have accused God in the first place of this injustice. God, I know that you're sovereign, and I know that you're great, and I know that you're loving. What is your profile of God if you think God is an angry, mean, corrupt, arbitrary God? What is your view of God? And where did it come from? It didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from God's self-declarative statements about himself, what we call the indicatives in Scripture. It didn't come from that. So therefore, your life intellectual perspective is in error, just like Job's was. And Job says, I finally realized that. To wake up to your own error is a gift from God. To wake up to unbiblical thinking and repent of it is a gift from God. And it's a gift to all of us. Hey, what are we in this room? We're all sinners, saved by grace. And do you understand that the maturing process is never going to take place in your life until you arrive at this process of decision making? Lord, I submit to your lordship. James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us what? Submit yourselves therefore unto God. And who's going to flee from you? The devil's going to flee from you. Because now the power position of control, protection, provision, and administration in your life is again relegated and belongs to the God who loves you so much that he died for you in the cross of Calvary. A life of kicking against that, a life of fighting against that, a life of not resting in that is a life of misery. Again, the author of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard life. It's filled with opposition, arguments, battles, meanness, sadness, sorrow, anguish, suffering, consequences. And Christ died to save us from all of those things. And he's teaching us through the book of Job that the answer is to abhor that part of your thinking and your sinful self. Turn from it. Abhor it. Job says, I repent. And the Hebrew word for repent there is an extremely interesting one. We're going to do a little Hebrew word study. Fasten your seatbelt. I think you're going to enjoy this. But it's extremely insightful. As a matter of fact, some scholars, I believe, have really missed the bus. And they said Job never repented at all. And you're going to understand why they said that in just a minute. But let me show you. It comes from the Hebrew word nekam. And this word is found 38 times in the Old Testament. And the word does mean to repent. That's the way it's translated in our Bible. But it's very interesting. Do you know the majority of the uses of this word? Do you know who it's applied to? God. Now, immediately your mind should be running and saying, God repents? Obviously, you know full well that God can't repent of sin, right? You know that. God can't sin. There's no way God can sin. And yet it's very interesting that this word that is used here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says that Job needs to repent like God would repent. In other words, change his mind like God would change his mind. Stop and think about that for just a second. Job needs to deal with the issues in his life the way God deals with the issues in Job's life. Job needs to, and I'm going to suggest unto you, repent of thinking his way and start thinking God's way. That's exactly what the inference is. That's exactly the careful structure of the Hebrew is leading us in that way. So does God ever change his mind? And that's the idea behind this word. Yes, God does change his mind about things, but always within his divine will. And obviously this is what we call an anthropomorphic expression. But Job changed his mind about his behavior and about God. And God's response became then, and this is huge because the Hebrew word nekam is used in two different ways. Changing your mind so that you can receive comfort. The children of Israel had sinned and they were doing horribly. They were going off into destruction. The great prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40 and on into the 50s, but there's coming a time when the nation of Israel shall be restored when? In the millennial kingdom. And he said, my people, I will be necham to them in the Hebrew. And the idea is that finally I'm going to be a comfort to the children of Israel because all Israel will be what? Will be saved. They will turn their hearts to him. They will turn in love and obedience and submission. So God wanted to comfort Job's heart, but Job couldn't be comforted until Job began to think like God. You see, you're not going to have any peace and joy in your life. You're not going to have any freedom from the struggles and the battles of that which really only God is to be administrating. You're not going to have any peace and joy in your heart until you begin to think about those things like God thinks. That's what it's going to take. And the longer you fight, and by the way, the longer you don't study, the longer you don't read your Bibles, the longer you don't grow, the more you miss spiritually, the more stunted you're going to be in this area, right? Why did God give you a local church? Why did God give you a preacher? Why did God give you a Bible? Why does God indwell you with the Spirit? All of these things are to get us to think like Job should have been thinking. And so it's very interesting. Look at verse 6. Wherefore he says, I abhor myself and I repent. I'm going to begin to think like God so that I might receive the comfort of God. And I do this in dust and ashes. Now it's very interesting that he uses this phrase. I love the way the word of God is so beyond what humans could write. Because immediately Job is saying, Lord, I'm doing this in a twofold state. What is covering yourself with dust and ashes a picture of throughout most of the Old Testament? It's a picture of humility, it's a picture of submission, and it's a picture of surrendering to God. The Jews did that as well, didn't they, in repentance, and they'd sprinkle dust and ashes on their heads. But there's an entire second aspect to this. Job says, I've been brought to the place where I want to do the dust and ashes, which are symbolic of a heart in repentance. But he said, in order to get to the place where I literally would become repentant, I needed to be brought to the place of dust and ashes. Where was Job? He was at the city dump, where they had burned the refuse. And he had covered his sores with dust and ashes, and he was scraping them. So Job said, in order for me to learn this lesson that God gave to me, in order to come to repentance, I not only needed to show, yes, Lord, I throw the dust and ashes on me in repentance, but I never would have done this had I not been brought to the place of sitting in the dust and the ashes. You see the play on words there? Would Job have repented to the degree? Would Job have grown? Would Job have matured if the suffering had not been part of his life? The answer to that is no. What struggles have you had in your life that you would like to have changed, that you would like to have removed? Now, the ones that were your fault, we all get it, right? Right? I mean, I've got the my fault ones, but what about the ones that weren't my fault? What about the ones that I had no control over? Those are the ones I'm addressing right now. Those things brought pain in your life. Those things brought struggles into your life. Would you like to get those out of your life? Not if they brought you to dust and ashes. Because Job is saying, Lord, I acknowledge now that this entire process of difficulty and suffering has been the best thing for me. Because I wouldn't be repenting in dust and ashes about who you are and how I'm supposed to live for you unless you hadn't brought me to dust and ashes in my own life. Where are you in the relation of being brought to dust and ashes? I'll never forget what Dr. Wooster, the first president of Northland, when I was in Bible college, said. He said, Ross, learn to repent quickly. Lord, teach me quick. I want to listen, I want to learn, I want to submit, and I want to respond. Because the longer God's lesson goes on, the darker and deeper the struggle is going to be for me until I learn it. It's going to get worse. Could it got much worse for Job? No. What was left for Job to experience as far as suffering? There's only one thing left. What was it? Death. And does God sometimes bring his children to death because they never learn a lesson? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God took them home. Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, the men who took your wife out of this, they are standing here and they shall take thee out as well. Stubbornness, rebellion, iniquity is all idolatry. And there comes a point in time when God says, that's it. So Job repents in dust and ashes, but I want you to see that it's not as if God has just taken Job and shoved him down there. God has stood before Job and said, I created the world, I created the universe, this is what I do, these are the intricacies of everything that I control. I bring the sun up in the morning, I bring the sun down at night. I control every little thing from the subatomic particles, quantum physics, to macro, to the, you know, the astrophysics. I control everything in the universe, Job. This is what I do all the time in a relationship with you. Job, are you going to trust me? Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I spoke in matters that were too high for me. I tried to deal in things that were beyond me. Oh, God, I am ashamed. You have brought me. I now repent in dust and ashes, but I recognize, God, that had you not accomplished these things in my life to bringing me sitting here at the city dump, I never would have spiritually got to the place I needed to without the suffering in my life. Can I help you with something again? I promise you, when you get to heaven, you're going to thank God for things that you found it very difficult to thank God for here on this earth. You will. Job has stopped charging God with injustice. He humbles himself under God's all-wise administration of his life and is comforted. Job has returned to a position of contentment in the will of God. And because of this, God can restore and bless Job. Have you ever wondered how it worked? Is God all of a sudden, you know, he doubles all of Job's stuff and he blesses him with more children? You say, well, see, God just really did give him the stuff. Because of the change of Job's heart, it didn't matter whether God gave him stuff or not. And that's why God gave him the stuff. That's why God gave him the stuff. Because the stuff was no longer important to Job. God was. The stuff was ancillary. It was extra. But without God, without Job's change of heart, there would be the blessing. But Job would not have followed God. And God would have not given the blessing. And so the greatest blessing for Job was not the restoration of houses, lands, wealth, power, and children. The greatest blessing that you'll ever receive in this lifetime is a quiet, faithful, trusting relationship with Yahweh God. It's greater than the treasures of wisdom. It's greater than rubies, than fine gold dust, than coral, than the topaz of Ethiopia. It's greater than anything. Hasn't that been going on through the whole book of Job? Until Job finally realizes it. Without God in your life, you have nothing. With God in your life, you have everything. But only if you acknowledge his position in your life. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, God, the Holy Spirit has really spoke to my heart in this regard. I know that there are things in my life that need to change. I know that there are things in my life that I need to adjust to be what God would have me to be. And you know, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I acknowledge in my heart that this has been a struggle. And the book of Job has addressed a key area or at least a part of an area of my life where I've needed work and growth. And the Spirit of God has spoke to me, and I am saying yes. I pray for me, Pastor. I want to live out that which the Spirit of God has been speaking to me about. Would you slip up your hands all over this room? Yep, God spoke to me. I need to do that. Yes, many, many hands. Amen. Lord, bless your children to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the servants that you'd have them to be, and help us to walk worthy of God because you've called us unto your kingdom and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.